Next week, we'll think about what it means to pray through the Son. And then in the third week, we'll think what it means to pray in the Spirit or by the Spirit. There on your handout is the kind of code that's up there on the wall. What are we doing with those different graphics? I'm trying to express that idea that we pray to the Father, we come before his throne, through the Son and by the Spirit. And if there's one verse that grounds that for us, there on the handout, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says there, through Jesus, we both, and that is Jew and Gentile, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So you see, we have access to the Father. We have access to the Father through Jesus, and we have access to the Father through Jesus by the Spirit. And over the next few weeks, we're just going to be teasing out what those words mean. What does it mean to have access to the Father through Jesus by the Spirit? We'll begin today, but I think this series will be one that makes more and more sense, and we'll see the truth of this as we go on week by week, thinking what it is that the Son does, what it is that the Spirit does in the work of prayer. On the handout, I've just tried to put out, has everyone got a handout, by the way? Let me just check. There's some spares just there if anyone needs one. Aims for the series. I want to just map this out. First of all, some things that I would love for us to see. Who God is to begin with. Jim Packer, a writer and theologian, says this: the vitality of prayer lies largely in the vision of God that prompts it. Drab thoughts of God make prayer dull. Amen. Drab thoughts of God make prayer dull. If God is just undefined in our minds, if we can't really picture who he is or what we're praying to, then we're going to struggle. If our thoughts of God are small, then the thought of coming before him each day is going to seem unimportant to us. But as we get into prayer, into this series, I hope that we will see much more wonderfully who God is, and that will thrill us. And in particular, we'll get to see the difference that God as Trinity makes. As I said earlier on, sometimes it's hard to kind of understand why Christians talk about God being a Father, a Son, and a Spirit. But as we look at prayer, we're going to see how good it is that God exists in three persons and how each of those three persons play their part in enabling as well as hearing our prayers. So we're going to get to see much more of who God is, and that always does us good. We are going to see how the Christian life works. Prayer is just one instance, I think, of a much bigger thought, that the whole Christian life is about being able to come to God, to know him, to be part of his family, through what Jesus has done, knowing that the Spirit helps us to do that. That's everything in the Christian life, being able to know God and enjoy him through what Jesus has done with the enabling strength of the Spirit. So this is something we're going to see worked out in prayer, how the Spirit helps us, how it happens through Jesus, but really it's the whole Christian life. And then I hope we will see the wonder of prayer. There's a famous passage in a book by C.S. Lewis who begins to help us see what an extraordinary thing it is happening when we pray. He writes about an ordinary, simple Christian or an ordinary man. He, of course, means any Christian, male or female. He writes, an ordinary, simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He is trying to get in touch with God. But if he is a Christian, he knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God, God, so to speak, inside him. But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ, the man who was God. That Christ is standing beside him, helping him to pray, praying for him. You see what is happening. God is the thing to which he's praying, the goal he's trying to reach. God is also the thing inside him which is pushing him on, the motive power. God is also the road or bridge along which he's being pushed to that goal. So that the whole threefold life of the three personal being is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayers. What the idea there is that something extraordinary is going on. Picture somebody in their room, on their knees, or sitting on their bed or in a chair, praying, And God the Father is listening, and God the Son is enabling that, and God the Spirit is at work inside that person. It's an extraordinary thing. The world will look at that and maybe see somebody praying and think, what a pathetic, strange, weird thing to do. And what we're going to see is actually the wonder of what's happening in that moment. God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all communing with somebody and hearing them and enabling their prayers. So one way to put what I'm hoping that we might do is to ban one phrase from church life. You might have other phrases from church life that you'd quite like to ban. I've got one I'd like to ban, and it's this one. Let's just pray. I know it's one of those kind of filler words that we use, and I really hope it's me who uses it next by accident and not anybody else, because I will feel bad for having pointed it out. But when you think about it, it's a ridiculous thing to say. Let's just pray. Let's just come before the God and creator of all things. Let's come into his heavenly throne room from which he sends out peals of thunder and lightning and rules and reigns. Let's just come into the access that we have through the Son of God who shed his blood for us. Let us just come into God's presence with the powerful work of the Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who is enabling, dwelling in our hearts, that we come before the Father through the Son. Let's just do that. Should we all try as best we can to get away from the thought that we just pray? It is an extraordinary thing to be able to do. And one of the things that I really hope we see is that it is not something that we are somehow left on our own to do, that somehow it's the thing that we do hoping that we might somehow be heard by God. But rather it is something that he is enabling, he is inviting, he works in us by his Spirit and through his Son. And I think that will be a real encouragement to us. Wonderfully, it's not something that we need to fully understand in order to be able to benefit from it. When we start a series on the Trinity and prayer, I just want us to know that you don't have to pass an exam on the Trinity in order to be able to pray. As C.S. Lewis says, it's happening anyway. We might not even know it, and the prayers that we've prayed in our Christian lives have been enabled by the Spirit, and they've come and they've been heard through Jesus. It happens however whether or not we understand it, and be encouraged by that. You don't have to understand how it all works for prayer to happen. But I think it might be a little bit like driving a car. I do not understand very much at all about what goes on under the bonnet. And the car still works, and I still get where I'm going, and that's fine. If I understood a little bit more about what goes on under the bonnet, then it might be that the car would stall a little bit less, that I would drive a little bit more naturally, that the whole thing would just be a bit smooth, and that I would be able to get the most out of the car if I understood a bit more about what was going on. Let's think about it a bit like that. We're trying to go under the bonnet, not because there's some kind of test at the end of this. Wonderfully, prayer works without us understanding these things. But I think we can grow in it, and I think we'll grow in confidence when we realize that we're not in this on our own, that God is actually at work in us and through us, helping us to pray. So there are things that I would love us to see who God is, to see how really this is the way that the whole Christian life works, and to see the wonder of prayer in particular. But also, I don't want us just to see some things and understand some things better. One of my prayers coming into this is that we might grow in confidence and the practice of prayer. And so make time in these sessions to give some time to prayer, and also think, how might we go away from here and try something and grow a little? So that's the hope. Let's, first of all then, just map out why we think prayer is to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And then we'll get to some questions about what that means for how we should pray and how we might not pray. So that prayer is to the Father. In lots of ways, the easiest thing to demonstrate from the Bible. Luke 11 and verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. There's our vision verse. Just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, say, Father. It is the name that God gives us to call on God by. It is something that we see Jesus himself doing. He addresses God as Father whenever he prays. There's only one place where he prays that the cup might pass from him, and he's quoting a psalm and so uses the word God. But otherwise, whenever Jesus prays, he uses the word Father. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. And Father, the hour has come. In Romans 8:15, that same cry of Jesus is now ours. By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. And you see it in the way that Paul describes his prayers in lots of his letters. So he begins Ephesians, or 2 Corinthians, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So his prayer of praise is addressed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, something that's echoed in 1 Peter 3 and elsewhere. In Ephesians 1, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In Ephesians 3, for this reason I kneel before the Father, and then describes what he's praying. In Ephesians 5, speaks about thanksgiving, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul describes how he is encouraged by the fruit of the gospel in the life of the church there. And so we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Speaking about giving thanks to God for those things and before our God and Father. And then that verse that we heard a moment ago, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. That verse, in and of itself, not about prayer, but remember what has James 1 been encouraging people to do, to ask God for wisdom. And then at the end of that chapter, saying to them, that you can be confident of that because every good and perfect gift comes from above. So our prayer in the Bible is directed to God the Father. It is then through the Son, secondly. You might have wondered, why is it that often people at the end of their prayers will pray in the name of Jesus or for Jesus' sake or something like that? It's because we're expressing this idea. We're following a pattern, and there is some kind of underlying logic to it. And the pattern is one that you see in the Bible, where we think about praying through Jesus. Jesus in John 14 says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Paul in Romans 1, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. So I thank God through Jesus. That sort of language is used. There's also a kind of logic to it when you think, what is the role of Jesus in the Bible? And well, he is our mediator. He is the one who comes between God and man and is, how did C.S. Lewis describe it, the road or the bridge. How do we get from here to here? It is through Jesus. He is the one who bridges the gap between us and God. If you were with us a couple of Sundays ago, we were thinking about Jesus as a high priest, the idea that he offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins, to atone for our sins, and that also he is a high priest who goes into God's presence and presents his sacrifice to God, interceding for us. So he is our mediator and our high priest. He's also the way that we can call God Father. He is the Son of the Father, and it's because we become united with him that we get adopted into the family. And so instead of God, Jesus just speaking about my Father, there's going to come that wonderful moment in John's Gospel where he says, I'm going to my Father and to your Father. And that because of what Jesus has done, we can be adopted into the family. We can be made children of God. And because of Jesus, we are sons in the Son. We become part of the family. And so how is it that we get to come into God's presence? It's through what Jesus has done. It's because we are in him. We can come in confidently. Something that we'll think much more about next week when we think what it means that we come through Jesus. And then thirdly, we come by the Spirit. And the idea that the Spirit is both the one who enables our prayers, but also someone who is a companion alongside us. So Romans 8, we'll look at these verses in 2 weeks' time. Romans 8 speaks about how when we don't know what we ought to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. He prays alongside us. And he is the one who moves us in our own hearts to cry out to God as Father. So he enables our prayers. He's the Spirit of adoption who helps us to call Abba Father. And he is the one who prays for us and alongside us. So there is a pattern, and over the next few weeks, we'll establish that more and more clearly. We pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Let's ask a couple of questions, and then we'll see if you've got any questions of your own. Does what we've said so far mean it is wrong to pray to the Son or to the Spirit? Should we only think about praying to the Father, but not pray to the Son or to the Spirit? Well, it is clearly fine in the Bible to pray to Jesus, to pray to the Son, because there are examples of people doing that. Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen, who has just testified to Jesus in front of a really hostile crowd, and they begin stoning him. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," a direct prayer to Jesus himself. You might have noticed in John 14, Jesus says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So we're asking it in Jesus' name for his sake, but we're asking him, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The Bible pretty much ends with a prayer to Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So there are prayers to Jesus, and there are places where we hear about people calling on the name of the Lord, and that seems most obviously to refer to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 would be a place. So there are a few prayers directed to Jesus in the New Testament. There are no recorded prayers to the Spirit in the Bible. I don't think you'd find anywhere where the Spirit is explicitly addressed in prayer. But would that make it wrong to pray to the Spirit? No, I don't think it would. There are a couple of things that we want to try and do in responding to the Bible on this. First of all, we want to say that the three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, are alike in honor and glory. They are all God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so one of the ways that the early church defended the divinity of the Spirit and argued for his equal honor alongside Father and Son was to emphasize that it's right to pray to him, to address all three persons of the Trinity in prayer. So we want to acknowledge and affirm gladly that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and so to address them in prayer, we want to acknowledge that. But we also want to try and pray with the grain of how the Bible teaches us on these things, with the grain of how Father, Son, and Spirit are at work in all of this. I was reading a book that uses this image. The obvious example is wood. If you try and cut with the grain, it's going to open much more easily. If you're trying to chop, then you chop down the grain. It talked about the grain of a cat's fur. If you kind of stroke it the way that you're supposed to, it's all nice and smooth and the cat purrs. Do it the other way and you're probably going to start bleeding quite soon. Paper, apparently, good quality paper at least, has a grain as well. So it's much easier to tear it down than it is to tear it across. I tried it with some paper from our printer and that didn't seem to have much of a grain. So don't start ripping up your handouts for that reason. Things have grain. I think it's a helpful image for us to think, well, how then do we pray in grain with the way that prayer works? Given everything that we've said so far, we are constantly encouraged to address our prayers to the Father, to think that it is Jesus wonderfully who enables that, and the Spirit who is the one who helps us in that. So maybe one way to think about it would be to say, it is good and right to pray to Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's a good way of reminding ourselves that we don't just worship a God who's some sort of singular blob up there. So when we pray in church, to remember to pray to Father, Son, and Spirit. It would be natural if we prayed to Jesus also to pray to the Father, I think, to praise Jesus and to remember that wonderfully he gives us access to the Father, to pray to the Spirit, remembering the Son and the Spirit and including them. It feels more natural if we're just going to pray to one person, we pray to the Father. He's the one to whom we're most often directed. But to give glory to each is a right thing to do. If we found ourselves in the habit only ever of praying to Jesus, I think he would want to say to us, do you not realize what I was trying to do? What I've done for you is enable you to talk to the Father and to come with the same confidence that I come. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, if we address all of our prayers to the Holy Spirit, he might say to us, I'm trying to help you pray to the Father. That's my job. That's my joy. So let's do that together, shall we? I think that's how the Holy Spirit might help us if we were focused just purely there. So is it wrong to pray to the Son or to the Spirit? No, but there is a very obvious grain in Scripture of praying to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Again, we'll see that more and more clearly as we go through these weeks. Then is it wrong to pray to God? So what if we were just as unspecific as that and just pray, dear God? Well, again, wonderfully, there are examples in the Bible where people do just that. So Luke chapter 6, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Luke is very happy just to use the word God there and say that's who he's praying to. James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Even in some of those places, though, you'll notice there aren't many. Even in those places, actually the Father starts to come into view. So at the end of James chapter 1, remember, where do we look? To the Father of the heavenly lights, from whom every good and perfect gift comes. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples are under attack and facing hostility from the world. They raise their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they call him. Great name to use as we pray to God, particularly if, when you're facing the nations and their opposition, to say, Sovereign Lord, you rule over all of those things. That's a great encouragement to pray. Then even in Acts 4, it becomes clear that they are addressing themselves to the Father. In that prayer in Acts 4, they say, you spoke by the Spirit, and the people conspired against your servant Jesus. So who's being addressed? The one who spoke by the Spirit and whose servant is Jesus, they're addressing the Father. As I say, I don't think that means that it's wrong ever to pray, dear God. And if that's your habit, then that's you're not doing anything wrong. Let me really reassure you of that. But there is, I think, a real help for us to name God as our Father and to come to him, naming him as our Father. So one older writer says, the name Father is the most intimate, congenial, soul-moving, and lovely name. I'm not entirely sure I know what congenial means, but soul-moving and lovely. Isn't that wonderful? To name God in that way speaks of that intimacy, of that fellowship. It is a lovely name which engenders the greatest reverence and confidence. To name God as Father helps us to remember what is our relationship with him. It immediately says we come as his children. Let me pause there. We've rattled through that thought that in the Bible that the overwhelming pattern is that we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. We've asked a couple of questions. Is it wrong to pray to the Son or to the Spirit? Is it wrong to pray to God, simply calling him by that name? Let's pause there. Any questions? Anything you want to ask? Yes, Sam. Yeah, thank you. So next week, I think I want to try and get into a bit more what some of those different phrases might mean and what we're doing with that. Yes, I think you're right. If we close a prayer for Jesus' sake, then we are addressing a prayer to God, but we are invoking the name of Jesus in some ways. Sometimes it will be the The authority with which we come in his name is partly doing that work. Sometimes it will be seeking his glory and honor. And that is still recognizing he has some role in this whole work of salvation, but he's not the one who we most often directly address in prayer. So we address the Father seeking the glory of the Son. And we do that because we know the Father loves to glorify his Son, and that's his will. So we're in tune with the Father addressing him, seeking the glory of the Son, as well as coming in his name. So, yeah. Yeah, yeah, thank you. Good. Yeah, Alison. Yeah, great. So is it right to pray, dear Lord Jesus? Yes, it absolutely is. So it is good and right. And we've seen some really clear examples in the Bible where people address Jesus in prayer. So please don't go away with a misunderstanding today that David said we shouldn't pray to Jesus. I'm not saying that. We ought to pray to Jesus. It's something that the Bible sets as an example for us. One of the things that might be helpful to have in mind is even when we pray to Jesus, we are still praying through Jesus. So when we pray, why would Jesus hear our prayers? Not because of our own righteousness, not because of our own merit, but because of his own merit. So even when we pray to Jesus as God, we are praying through Jesus because he's enabled that. And so that's something that we would say uniquely of Jesus and not of the Father. Is that helpful? Questions over here?
Yeah, it's not directly related to what you've been talking about, but I want to ask...
Good question. Amen. It just essentially means yes, truly. So you, in some Bible translations, when Jesus is teaching the crowds, he'll say, "Amen, amen, I say to you. Truly, truly, I say to you." And in our Bibles, that will usually be translated as truly, truly. But in Greek, it's the same word, amen, that we use at the end of the prayers. So it is God's people coming together and saying, yes, let it be so, truly, amen. So that's the gist of amen. Julie? Yeah. Yeah, great. Thank you. So, Julie, just for the sake of the recording, saying, getting a bit clearer on this does really help us remember what are the distinctive works of Father, Son, and Spirit that we can give thanks to them for. And so, remembering it is Jesus who died for us. And so, we can thank him for giving himself and laying down his life. And we can thank the Father as the one who sent the Son. We can thank the Spirit as the one who strengthened the Son. And that just helps us see how those three persons of the Spirit, three persons of God, were working together for our salvation. If at this point you're starting to think, I don't want to get it wrong now, and it is, it's easy, we'll all have done it, we'll have prayed, thank you, Father, for dying for us, or thank you, Spirit, for coming into the world and taking on flesh, or getting in a muddle like that. Let's just come back to the idea that God is our Father. Man, he loves it. He is not the sort of person who goes, no, sorry, door's closing now. Come back when you've got that right. In the way that the kids get things wrong, and it's just delightful to us, and he loves us. And that's not damaged our relationship with him at all. Are there things we need to learn and grow in and try and get right? Absolutely. Don't please go away feeling tongue-tied by all of this. William.
So we're also disciples of disciples, and I suppose particularly disciples of Christ.
Absolutely. Yeah, thank you. So if there was a particular sense in which I know that I'm called to follow the Lord Jesus, to lay down my life as he laid down his life for me, or seeking to take up my cross and follow him, then absolutely to pray and to ask for his help, and that we might experience fellowship with him in our sufferings, and and so on. That's right and proper. As I say, there's a pattern and a grain that says, let our default be praying to the Father and asking for his help, that he would enable us as he enabled the Son. But yes, to address Son and Spirit, as we've said, they are all likewise God. And so to pray to the Spirit that he would bear that fruit in our lives would be another kind of natural way where the fruit that the New Testament describes is particularly the fruit of the Spirit. To think, if I'm struggling to connect with this idea that God is my Father, to ask God the Spirit to make that more real to me. He's the Spirit of adoption, and so to ask for his help in that, I think would be appropriate too. Okay, let's go into some discussion for a moment and think, how does the Bible help us to enjoy the name Father and to let that shape our sense of who it is that we pray to? There are some verses on the handouts, and if you've got a chance just to look up some of those and to just discuss them on tables, we'll spend sort of 6 to 8 minutes looking up some of those. So if you need a Bible, wave and we can bring one. If you want to just chat about what you've heard so far, but if you want to get the Bible open at this point, you could just look at those verses. What should Father stir in our minds from those verses? A few minutes to discuss on tables. All right, shall we just come back together for a moment? What particular things stood out to you then from the verses you had time to look at? Anything in particular standing out to you? What should the word Father stir in our minds as we think about God? Lots of things, Jenny. Yes. Such as?
Caring provision.
Yeah, lovely. So that not being worried about what we need because our Father knows what we need. He's attentive to us and then provides for us, which is astonishing, isn't it? The attentiveness of God as a parent is really beautiful. We will have had different experiences, I'm sure, of human fathers, and ranging from the imperfect but basically wonderful to the much, much more painful. But to lift our eyes to heaven and see a Father who is so attentive to our needs. There's a short scene I saw described on Twitter this week. It was someone describing that quite familiar scene of a parent with a young child, and they'd given the young child a screen to look at. Oh, well, no, sorry, it wasn't that. It was the parent who was engrossed in the screen, and the child was just trying to get their parent's attention and was doing everything they could to get the parent to look up from the screen, and nothing was working. And the child said to the mum, "Mum, I love you," and got nothing. And got nothing. Our Father is so wonderfully attentive to us, and we are never outside of his gaze, and he is always wonderfully at work for our good and providing all that we need. The attentiveness and provision of God. Beautiful. What else?
It's also the a good father will not hear their child say, "Daddy, I'm hungry," and say, "Right, I need to go to work, earn some money, go to the shop, pay for some food." The father will have already gone to work, will have already earned money, will have already got food from the shop.
Yeah, thank you. So a father who is just wonderfully ready with everything necessary. Yeah, thank you.
We talked about the creative, he is the potter and we are the clay. Both that sense of he is the source of our life, but also no items on a shelf. We are being made by God, and that's a wonderful reality to have as our Father Christ.
Yeah, wonderful, thank you. So if you're wondering where, you might not have got down to Isaiah 64, but there, it's a wonderful verse that speaks about God as our Father, as the one who formed us like a potter forms the clay. It's a different sort of image, not that sort of fatherly care and provision, but he's the one who made us. That speaks in Isaiah 66 a little to God's authority as well, as the one who has the right to do with the clay as he chooses. Exodus 4 would have taken you in a slightly similar direction as well. There's where God is through Moses saying to Pharaoh, let my son go, the nation of Israel, let my son go that they might worship me. And so there, at the first use of the father and son relationship between God's people and God, it is explicitly that we might worship him. It's why I love that quote from Brackel that we read just a moment ago. To name God as father engenders the greatest reverence and confidence. To have God as our father, he's the one who made us, he's the one whom we ought to worship, and there is something really serious about that and solemn, and also something wonderfully familiar and intimate and close. So to name God as Father ought to stir those sorts of things for us. And there's a question that came up in a book I was reading this week on prayer that was asking, why is it that parents of young children will often teach their children to pray to Jesus? That's quite a common thing, isn't it? That often we grow up from the youngest learning to pray to Jesus. And the answer that he came up with, I think, is probably right, that for little children, Jesus just seems more familiar, that they can kind of connect to that rather than thinking about praying to God, whatever that is and whoever that is. And the book was making the case, and I think it's right, that it is probably better to help children to learn from the start to pray to God the Father, because Father is not unfamiliar to us. Kids from the very earliest age know something of what it is to name someone as Father, and that is really just as concrete as giving them the name Jesus to pray to, but it also gets them in good habits early on of thinking that we can come to the Father through Jesus and to think of God always in those terms. Otherwise, you slightly end up with the friendly near Jesus and the God who's kind of behind and not known. And again, we're going to see over and over the great work of Jesus is to bring us to know the Father and to call on him. All right, let's go back into groups for the last 5 minutes. You've got a quote from Tim Chester. His book, The Message of Prayer, is a really good book on prayer, and he thinks about how we are invited to call God Father. He says, the father-child relationship into which the gospel brings us is the fundamental fact of prayer. The father-child relationship into which the gospel brings us is the fundamental fact of prayer. Now, just a chance to reflect on that on tables together. What difference could that make to your prayers this week? And then to get a little bit more specific, what could you do differently this week in your prayers to lean into that a little bit more? Back onto tables for 5 minutes of discussion there. If we just where we are, turn towards prayer and just give thanks to God the Father for who he is and how it encourages us to come before him. Thank you. A couple of quick thoughts just from that last little bit. First of all, my favourite word in that Tim Chester quote has got to be the word fact. It is the fact that a Christian following Jesus is the child of God. It's not something we aspire to. It's not something we try and work up in ourselves some sort of fictional confidence in. It is the fact of prayer and that we are God's children and so can come to him confidently. And then I don't know whether you had time to get to thinking what you could do differently this week in your prayers to lean into it a little bit more. But I did pick 7 Bible verses about the fatherhood of God on purpose. I thought you might just like to take one of those away each day and just begin your day reading that and giving thanks to God the Father that he is merciful, that he created you, and those different things that those verses point us to. So why not see if that encourages you this week. As we close though, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing glorifying God the Father for all that he's done through Jesus and by the Spirit in our lives. So as the music starts, and if you're able, let's stand and we'll sing together.